Well, if you have your Bibles, again, we'll look in first Genesis chapter 1, and let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for this book we're fixing to open. Lord, I'm so grateful. We understand it's your precious word, and Father, we understand when we open it, we're hearing from you. And I'm grateful that God will direct. It's amazing what one person can do. Someone said recently, Lord, all of us are individuals that God can use. We wouldn't be here tonight if there hadn't been a yes to you years ago. The radio, all these things are done. It is amazing what God will do through a person who surrenders to him. And I thank you for that tonight. Thank you for the people you collected together through the years that we might accomplish the things we're doing in these last days for your glory. Now, Lord, tonight we need to understand this book. We just don't want to read it for casual reading and come up with some religious ideology or some religious beliefs because we just want to sound religious. We want to know, thus saith the Lord. We want to see what's happening, and we've been trying our best to do that for weeks now. And now for the last few weeks, we're looking at God's image, man, and seeing what God is doing. We may get a clear picture from Genesis to Revelation, God's plan and purpose as we look at who you are. And Father, when we see who you are, we must not let that change from the invisible to the visible world. God forbid we'd look around and try to create a God in something we can see when God tells us nothing we've seen looks like him, that's for sure. But when we see his image, we look at ourselves and look at what you say in your word. You give us the Spirit so we'd have a relationship with you through the new birth in the age of grace. Now we need to have knowledge. Please give us that knowledge tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been looking at studying the image of man, and we looked at God and his superiority, and we looked at him revealing himself from the invisible to the visible, and now we're looking at man in God's plan and purpose in this visible world. And we talked to start with, we have to be sure that we look at words, and when you look at words, you keep them in context. The Bible is one of the places most people take most things out of context, and when you take God's word out of context, you will have different beliefs all over the world, and that's what we have today. We know that God Almighty created man in his own image. He created Adam, and from a rib, he created Eve. And someone was telling me recently, I was looking and said that Eve was a very jealous woman. And I said, well, why? Why would she be jealous? There's no other women around. He said, well, she knew that God made her from a rib, so every time that Adam came home late, she counted his ribs. I thought it was a pretty good joke. She'd be sure he didn't get another woman. But that's you know, we know that it happened, but it certainly, we need to laugh once in a while, don't we? So here, the creation of man in God's own image. And then last week, we got asked the question, why would the God of heaven, the superior God of heaven, the power that he has, why would the God of heaven want to create sons and daughters in his image and in so doing in the visible world? And that should be a thought of all of us. Knowing God as we've seen him weeks past, he don't need us. Did you know that? God existed from everlasting in the past without us. When I say us, I mean human beings. But there's something about God. He created the angelic world. And, of course, the third of that failed, but he still had two-thirds that were left. And, by the way, those two-thirds that are left worship him. They adore him. He's got them standing at his gates around, giving him praise, the throne of God, day in and day out for us to understand that he praises God. But God saw fit to move from the invisible world into a visible world, and he created that visible world. So was he not satisfied with the invisible realm? Well, I know this, since we in the book of Genesis, everything he made, he saw that it was good. So I assure you, he didn't create anything in the invisible world that was not good. So was he not satisfied with the invisible world? Did he not see in the visible world what man would do after his creation? Sure he did. Well, why would God create human beings like us, knowing we're going to fall in Adam, and we did, the Federation Head of the Human Race, and then look down through the ages where we're at today and see that most of the people on the face of the earth, and he knew there'd be 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth, most of those people will end up in hell. And yet God Almighty still planned everything He's planned. What was His focus? What was His thinking? Well, one thing, we can't cut Him short and try to explain it away, but we do have some things in God's Word that shows us who He is, even more so to understand that. And I think you'll see that tonight. I want you to note, turn to 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John chapter 4. To understand why God would go through what He goes through, we can see some of this beginning as God moved upon John's heart to write in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to read a few verses here. Know what the Bible says about God. And then we can understand that God being who He is, we can understand then why He would want what He's done in earth among men and women such as you and I in His kingdom. Let's go up to about verse 8. Let's go to verse 7 first of all. He says this in verse 7, read through a few verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, some people say, love, is that, what does that mean? He's not talking about love that responds to each other. It's easy to love someone who responds to you. When love responds to love, it's easy to love. But God's love is beyond that. God's love teaches to love when it doesn't respond to you. It teaches love because it's a control love. It's a direct control love for someone who don't deserve the love sometimes. And this is a love beyond what earth thinks. I mean, this stuff in Hollywood called love is not love, ladies and gentlemen. That's more lust and passion than anything else. But here he said, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. It doesn't mean He just loves. It doesn't mean He has love. It doesn't mean He can love. Though being love, God is love. He can love beyond anything you and I could think. Watch. Now, in this was manifest. What? In this that God is love. You got to get that in mind. You see, we're so distorted what love is, we think it on human terms. If you're a teenager, you think it's a little puppy love. If you find out what the opposite sex is and you begin to look towards that, you think it's more than puppy love, it's real love, and most time it's nothing, just fascination. And then you get to the point you really think you love someone, and you say, hey, I love this person. I can live the rest of my life with this person. I'll commit myself before God and the world that I'm going to live the rest of this life in my person. You think that's love. Well, if it was genuine, true love, you know, that would develop. But a lot of folks now are separated after years of marriage. So could that be genuine love? It had to be attraction of love of some kind. But we define it in so many ways that if it's genuine, true love, it will not cease to be. It will grow. But we describe what it is. But what God has said is not. He said, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, in this was manifest the love of God towards us. The fact that God is love. Manifest the love of God towards us because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might have light, that we might live through Him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't see why anybody in this world can read that verse and get anything else out of that. It didn't say Confucius. It didn't say Muhammad. It didn't say anyone else. It didn't say Peter, James, and John. John wrote this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And watch, he said, in this that God is love is manifested the love of God. The fact that God is love is manifested the love of God. Where? Towards us. Watch. Because, why? Because God sent His only begotten Son into the world. His only begotten Son. Who sent Him? God sent Him. Why in this world do people deny the existence of Jesus Christ? It blows my mind. Maybe if I was born in a society and never thought of Him and been brought up another way, but even then when I'd read verses like this, if someone give me this book and I'd read verses like this, it would change my mind about another religion if I was in it, I believe. Because there's power behind this. There's power even now that I know who this is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every time I read it, it just makes my heart flutter because it's bearing witness that it's real. Amen. You see, it's true. And notice what he said. He sent his only begotten Son into the world, what? That we might live through him. Watch verse 10. Herein, in this, that he's done is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to also love one another. Now, notice John said us, the pronouns. John 3:16, he so loved the world. But only to a person really receives Christ and understand how much God loved them can they say, God loved me. God loved us collectively. Beloved, if God loved us as us, we ought also to love one another. And that's one of the things that God teaches his children to do. And if you study it and don't practice it, then it doesn't become part of us. But if you study it and then you practice with God's help, it will become a part of life. Watch. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. And that love is how we're seen. See, no man has seen God, but that love that manifested who God is love in his children, they'll be able to see the result of God in that image that has been born into the family of God, because that's where the love of God comes from. Then he says, hereby, and I love this verse, hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. Why? Because he has given us his spirit. You know what it is that makes you, in spite of the things you get tore up and hurt and crying and everything else, and someone makes you upset and mad, and next thing you know, you try to get out of church maybe, and next thing you know, there's something God has just come along, and you find yourself looking to go back. That's the Holy Spirit of God. You know, the Holy Spirit of God only makes us feel better when we're in the house of God, studying God's Word. We who are saved are not alone. That's when an unsaved person comes in and hears a gospel message and goes out, so I'm not going back there again. Well, the Holy Spirit will be with him when he gets home. He'll be tugging him when he gets the next week. And somewhere down the road, that Holy Spirit dealing with him outside, drawing that person or that lady or that man to the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he's thinking, you know, I think I'll go back. And he don't realize that coming back the second time, it'll be worser. Come back the third time, it'll be worser. And the only way to settle it is submit to it. And then when you do, the burdens lift. And then we find other things. Watch, hereby we know that we dwell in him, and it is because he had given us spirit. Now watch this, verse 14. He says, and we have seen and do testify. You know what testify means? It means to witness or declare as a fact. Notice John said, we. Now I have to ask God to help me understand this. Because he said, we, he's talking about Christians at this time, but he's also talking about those who saw Christ. Because he said, we have seen him. He's talking about the other apostles. So how can this affect me? We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, that's facts. You read that, it's a child of God. Say, I'm saved, and then all of a sudden you say, well, you can get saved any people in other places and get saved different ways. No, you can't, according to what this keeps saying. Now watch this. John said, we have seen him and testified that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now John did see him, right? The apostles did see him. Many in that day did see him, but I never seen him physically. How can that affect me? You see, the difference is now, they saw and heard, and it affected them to testify of what they saw and they heard. We hear, and then we see. We hear the precious word of God when the gospel is proclaimed. And then we trust Christ as Savior through eyes of faith. Substance, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I see him by faith. I see him by faith just as much so as John saw him by sight. John saw him until the Holy Spirit came. When Jesus left John, he didn't see him no more other than the words that were said in his mind. But you and I have the Holy Spirit living in us. That whereas now we heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10 and 17. And hearing, and the faith cometh by hearing by the word of God. And so when we heard and the Holy Spirit drawed us, then we trusted Christ as Savior through the spiritual sight we saw. And once we trusted Christ as Savior, we were born into the family of God, which opened up a whole new spiritual world to us that's unseen, which lets us know, go back to Romans 1 again, what we see tells us that He exists, and we have no excuse to not believe that that which is unseen is not true, as He tells us about what He created, and then this tells us who He was that did the creation. What is that? Now, as John said, we saw and we do testify of that which we saw, that the Father has sent the Son into the world again, or 14, the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, the same thing with me and you. You and I heard. We received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We saw Him by the Spirit of God's drawing that He was the Savior. Once we said, God be merciful to me, confessing from the mouth and trusting from the heart, Romans 10:9-10, we were birthed into the family of God. He that hath the Son has life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. 1 John tells us that. So we were birthed into the family of God. So now we heard, we believe, we see, and we have the same instruction to testify of what we've heard and seen. Amen. Same thing. And we have seen through eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:1-2, if you look at that. Then, of course, he's talking about we are to testify. We are to witness. We are to declare the facts. Why is that? Because God is doing something miraculously because He is love. He is love. And we'll get in deeper in this. Notice in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Whosoever shall confess that what? Did you see what I see or saw? What did I see? Again, let me read it. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is what? Or who? The Son of God. God. Notice the positive language. Let me say, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you know, hey, so wait a minute. I know people confess. He's not talking just from the mouth here. Go to Romans 10:9-10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thy heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's got to be a heart come in. You heard me say before, salvation doesn't start outside and work in. Salvation starts inside and works out. And so he goes on and he said, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I like that. It's a double blessing. If you believe the record that God gave of his Son, he says that God dwelleth in you. And that's God the Holy Spirit. Now, that seemed to put it all together in a way as I look at me as an image of God and what I'm to be doing. It helps me understand a little bit in my frail way what God wants me to be doing here as he calls us in these positions that he so designed for his kingdom itself. Notice verse 16, he said, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God, there it is again, God is love. And he that dwelleth in the Lord dwelleth in God, and God in him. Boy, I'm telling you what, you know, this world laughs at us and you say, God dwells in us. And they just laugh, think you're some kind of superhero Christian. They mock us like that. And all it is, we're just stating humbly what God has done for us who believe the record of his word. And 1 John tells us that. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, that's what it means, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that hath fear is not made perfect in love. We love him. Now, this fear is not necessarily talking about physical fear in the sense that sign you're not saved. Don't tell me if lightning struck my house, caught on fire, and I was in it, I'd be a little bit afraid. You mean I'm not saved because I'm that way? No. I know this, though. I have no fear when it comes to my eternity. Amen. I have no fear when it comes to what I know God can do. Amen. If I'm going down the road somewhere or another, and I've had a couple bump ups from time to time. And when I have a bump up, I have a little anxiety and fear. I want to get out of the car quick as I can. Sometimes you can't. And you panic. Panic is fear. But I'll tell you, when it comes to the spiritual things, there's no fear. There's no fear. Death itself, the body will fight for it, but there's a peace to know that all is well in a child of God's heart when death comes. It's an enemy, yes, but God has removed the sting. See, that removes the fear. So I understand that you say, well, don't tell me tell me if you see your child running in the street and all of a sudden a car hits it, don't bring fear to your heart. That means you lose your salvation? No, that means I'm human. That just means I'm human. But I'll tell you this, it don't change my thinking about who God is, because he's still God. And he's a loving, merciful, gracious, wonderful God. He sure is. And then he goes on, he that feareth is not made perfect. He said, we love him because he first loved us. And then he said, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment, he said, have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, it's interesting because it's obvious here. One of the obvious qualities of love is that love has to give and to share itself with someone. God's an unusual person because he can love if we don't love him. God commends his love towards us. Why were we yet sinners? Paul said in Romans 5, he saved us. And yet, he loves this world, even though most of the world will end up going to hell. It won't be God's fault. It'll just be they won't believe the record that God gave of his son. And this is the record, by the way. And this is the only record we'll have written from God, the Holy Bible, about what's going on. And so, love is fulfilled when it gives and it shares in the human race. And because of that, it's hard for humanity to look beyond the human race to see a person like God who can love, even sometimes when love doesn't respond back to them. There will never a person end up in hell and finally the lake of fire that God did not love. And that's a shame. Well, so, well, if he loved them, why would he do that? You wouldn't do that to somebody. A holy, righteous God gives us ample chances to believe the record. He gives us ample chances to believe the record. And if we fail to do that, then there's nothing in God's character that says that he has to do anything else but what he said he'd do. And by the way, you heard me say this past weekend, when God said something and gives his word, he can't change it. He can't change it. If he changes it, then he may change it about saving those who said to trust Christ as Savior. Aren't you glad that we have a God that says what he means and means what he says and keeps it and never have to change it? Amen. And he'll do what he said he'd do for you and I in this life. It was in this inherent nature of love that motivated God to create spiritual children called mankind into the materialistic world. He created an image. Now, this is the thing. God's intention seems wants to establish his kingdom in this physical world without having to come visible into the world himself, without being localized himself. In fact, he would localize himself in his own image. That image that's stored, that's in line with him from God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of man, the soul, and the body, and the vertical alignment before God. This is the key thought, I believe. Why God would do it, I don't know. Other than this, knowing Satan as he was, he's proven to Satan that he can create a creation that where in turn Satan may cause some to fall and have to end up in the punishment that God required because they follow him, because that's where Satan's going. By the way, hell was created for Satan and the demons. The Bible tells us that. It's enlarged because it's included more than that. But hell was never created for man to start with in God's mind. He created for the devil and his angels because they rebelled against him to start with. But when we think about the key thought is that somehow God was going to show to Satan that he could create a human being, his image. No other animal said last week, like you and I. They can't think like we can. They cannot even commune with God like we can and make the decision to do so. That is a will to do so. And what happens when we do that, he said, I will let you do. I'll give you Adam, which I birthed. And he did with his own hand. You read the genealogy again and look back all the way to Adam, you'll find when he gets to Adam, he said, from Mary back, so and so, so and so, and so, so and so, so, so and so, and so, get all the way back to Adam, and he says, the Son of God. And there's a reason for that, and I showed you, I'm going to go into more, how God created him from the dust of the ground, and from there we were created through procreation. But in that creation that he had to bear him, Eve, to bear a son, they had the power to create new life too, because, again, there's no other human being like the one that we birth in the physical life. In any family, I don't care where they're at on the face of the earth, I don't care what time of the year and ages they live. And so God seemed like he's going to set up his kingdom and show. He let Satan do what he wanted to do with the will of man, and yet Adam would fall. He could restore that man, and down through the ages, there'd be people that would believe him just because he's God. Most may not, but there'd be those who would. And he would create a kingdom in this world of his children, not servants, not slaves. He's not looking to have a servant or slave. He's establishing children through the new birth. And in the new birth reigns a kingdom that Satan can't do nothing about. A person that genuinely born into the family of God, Satan can't do nothing about. He may trick us up in the flesh. He has access to the flesh. He may cause us sometimes to stumble, but he can't do anything about our destiny because it's sealed in Jesus Christ. And because we believe the record that God gave of his son slaps Satan in the face when he gets most people to not believe. And so here we see that he has ended up with this new generation of people being born. It seemed like his purpose is to see that the invisible God would be served by a visible creation that was be the result of his own creative genius. He let Satan run his course, have the power beyond what his image could have in the flesh, and let him run his course and still, being the genius that God is, come out with a kingdom Satan can do nothing with. And one day, get us from this sphere in this physical world right now in a physical body, create a new creation in Christ Jesus, and one day deliver us over into glory in a glorified body to live with him forever. And not only can he can do a lot to this flesh, he causes a lot of problems. But that new creation in Christ Jesus, he can't do nothing with. He may cause us sometimes because of the flesh, have some failures in life. But he can't do nothing with the new creation. And when that new creation gets in that glorified body, it's sealed. There's nothing he can do there. First of all, he won't be around doing anything to start with. God's going to put him in the bottomless pit, and he's going to be there forever. And finally, and then one day, he's going to end up in the lake of fire, we know. And one day he'll be there forever. But even if he could, the glorified body, you see, ladies, oh, good gracious and alive. You see, when we rule and reign with him in the millennial reign, Satan can't do nothing with us. We're going to have a glorified body. He can do with everybody else that's in the earth who has a physical body. But the Bible teaches us we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. And then we'll rule and reign throughout eternity when everything ceases to be in God's plan and his purpose. So as God's representative, man, his image, would release and establish, or God would release and establish and implement his invisible kingdom through his image in this visible world. And that's where we see. Look with me in John, another place quickly. Look with me in John. Now, you see here, it's love that motivated God to do what he's doing. God, for God is love. Look with me, John chapter 33, John chapter 18. And we come to another place to understand. Now, here Jesus has been interrogated by Pilate. I'm talking about this kingdom. You remember in Matthew 6, what everybody refers to the Lord's Prayer. And you heard me say this newer times before, but he said here again, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? In earth, as what? As it is in heaven. So then I'll tell you something. Here we are, and God is talking, and Jesus is on the earth at that time, and Jesus is performing that deed that God wanted to be done, and one day we'll go pay the price for sin. And he said, when you pray, pray this way: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? In earth as it is in heaven. What is he saying? He said, my kingdom that's coming in this earth should be done just like it would be done in heaven. How can that be? Without the Holy Spirit, it would not be. And by the way, the fact that you and I, in this body of flesh, can never be what we can and will be one day, brings a hindrance to the cause of Christ and his kingdom. But when we get the glorified body, and the new creation is put in there, and the dust claims this body back, then we will think what a thought, thinking process you can't even imagine. It could be like God. And I'm not so sure it won't be thought process giving us thought wherever we have. We're going to be ruling 1,000 years on this earth. Now look what Jesus said and see if we can't get something. Here he's talking, Pilate's talking to him. He said, he's in verse 28, and then he's led away from Caiaphas into the hall in judgment, and it was early, and of course they themselves went not in the judgment hall because they might be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Isn't it amazing? They're going to kill Christ and murder him, yet they'd be defiled if they go into the judgment hall before they're supposed to. And Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusations bring you against this man? And they answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. In other words, if he'd been a woman, we'd took care of ourselves. You know why? They had a right to stone women if he could prove they were guilty. But you know why they could not destroy Christ? Stoning is not the way you pay the sin debt. You see what I'm saying? They say, oh, if he hadn't been a malefactor, we'd have took care of it. Isn't it amazing? Even the law of Israel in the past fixed it so when the time came, they'd have to do just what God said do. His son could not pay the sin debt by being stoned. It's already been talked about. He'd be lifted up. He'd nailed to a cross. His feet, the spikes and all that were there. He had to die the way he did. That was capital punishment wrong at that particular time for him to pay the sin debt as God extracted eternal death from him. Then he said, verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Now, let me ask you something. If this is so brutal, I'm not going to use anybody. But suppose this man would tell this man to kill this man. And he said, you kill him. Kill him. Why don't you? Here, take the gun and kill him. No, you kill him. He's just as guilty. And here these people are. Won't go to the judgment hall because it's the Passover, because they're so holier than thou. And here he is, wants Rome to kill him because they're so holier than thou, when they themselves are the murderers. Boy, aren't we fickle people? Isn't it amazing how we justify things? And that's what happened here. Notice, he said then, this leads me to the thinking of what God is doing, because Christ is fixed to say something to him. And he said in verse 32, and what's this? That the sin of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou king of the Jews? Watch this now. Watch this. And Jesus answered and said to them, sayest thou this thing or thyself, or didst others tell thee? Are you saying this because you believe this yourself, or did you hear it from somebody else? And it kind of upset Pilate. He said, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? He said, hey, don't you know I got power in my hands to take you or let you go? Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, watch this. Now here's the key. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence, he said. It's interesting. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth, and everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. In other words, they obey my voice. Those who hear the truth obey my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said unto him, I find no fault. Now, my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said, hey, if I understand this, might have peanut mine. Jesus said, hey, my kingdom is not of this world like you. It's not fighting one country or one person over another. My kingdom is inside you. Well, that throw a man who don't understand it out of harness, wouldn't it? My kingdom is not of the world. If my kingdom of this world, then my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. I'm talking about a kingdom that's going to be among you in my people who are my image for this future growth in the new birth that's going to develop my kingdom, and we know through the church now, and from there one day into eternity to live for Him forever. We don't fight like our war's a weapon, Ephesians teaches us, is not arsenal like men have. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate. We have the Word of God. These are the things that we find fighting for the cause of Christ. So we're to keep our words in context. God's intention is to create man in His own image so that He could establish His kingdom in the physical world without becoming visible Himself. Then to do this, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, and we're going to have to close just a moment, here's what we see. He said, this image is going to have the dominion over the earth. If you look with me in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis and look down about verse 28, he says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it. I also see in chapter 1, he says, if you go back up in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air. In other words, this image is going to have dominion. What does this mean? It means to rule over. We'll look at that later. This is to retransfer the power that God talks about from the invisible world and authority from God to man. It's from heaven to earth. It's from the unseen world to the seen world. Matthew 6 again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as in heaven. This is the foundation of divine delegation, giving responsibility to men to manage and rule over the earth with God's influence because Adam had not failed at that time. But Adam did fall. So it threw a damaged cog into God's plan temporarily. The word dominion lays out the foundation for the kingdom concept as related to God's purpose. Dominion means to rule or reign over a kingdom, to manage, to supervise, to rule, to govern, to lead or be stewards of. Verse 1, chapter 1 of Genesis 1, 26 said, let them rule. Let them have dominion, he said. That means to let them rule. Today, Jesus is conquering hearts, not boundaries. When people fight, they're fighting in Libya now. They're fighting many places in the world. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to capture boundaries. We'll take this city. We'll take this country. We'll take this county. They're capturing boundaries. God's kingdom is capturing hearts. See the difference? And when the heart changes, the world will treat us pretty bad sometimes. But one thing is for sure, we're headed for a place they can't go unless their hearts change. And only God can do that in that individual's heart at that time. So it seems here that God locked himself out of the earth as a spirit being without a body, giving Adam a free will, and in that free will to represent God in a body of flesh towards his spirit. In other words, Genesis 1:28 set the boundaries of his rulership because he said what we could rule over. Notice, folks, hear me. Notice God did not give us authority to rule over each other. Go back and read what he said. Dominion over what? Fish of the animals, the fish of the sea, and everything he created in this earth except his image. You know why? God wanted to be in control of that. Now, God understands organization. And there'll be organizations in heaven, no doubt. God understands organization. But when everything is innocent, right, pure, holy, organization don't bother you. You just know everybody's equal in the position. But when there's a failure and sin enters in, it's deteriorated. And then men work towards to get above everyone else, to rule everyone else for their own purpose rather than for the good of the people at that time. And so God never intended man to rule over or dominate his own kind. Man is heaven's earthly agency for kingdom rulership influence. The creation and the commission of man was the first establishment of the kingdom of heaven on this earth, and Adam was delegated responsibility of serving as heaven's earthly ambassador for Christ until he failed. And when he failed, you know what happened? Man, he right then says, you're not going to touch the tree of knowledge, a tree of life. And as a matter of fact, he loved him, killed an animal, clothed him, but he put him outside that garden. He was to be the ambassador of Christ, of God here on the face of the earth. And he lost it. He's been lost ever since. And I'll give you this thought. And yet you and I, who have been born into the family of God, he's reestablished his ambassadorship. He says, we're ambassadors of Christ. That's what he tells. Isn't it amazing? We who have been born again are ambassadors here. He's still working from the heart, building his kingdom. And when we come together like this in the church, though we're scattered everywhere in the world, we come to the church, we see the collective power of God's people together. We come where we know we love the scripture, love the Lord, and in turn learn to love each other as we associate with each other, knowing though that we need this, we need our comrades, our brothers and sisters, because it strengthens us to know we're not alone. Some of you go tomorrow to work, you hear cussing like you never heard before. You're running into things, everything you've ever heard of. Isn't it wonderful? No, I know some people don't do that. I'm not alone. I found this out. Sometimes we think we're alone, but you know, God always has his few. I remember one time when a servant of God in the Old Testament thought he was alone. And I believe it was Elijah, his servant, thought they were alone. He and Elijah was. And he told God to let his servant see the hillside. And when he saw the hillside, it was full of chariots. He couldn't see it, but when God opened his eyes, he can see it. We're never alone. And by the way, in the age of grace, we don't need a hillside full of chariots. You know why? We have the Lord himself. He has the power to do beyond anything we could think or imagine. What a God we got. Father, thank you for the wonderful word of God that gives us truth. Help us grow and exalt you. Magnify yourself in our hearts, and dear Father, that we may stand upon the principles of God's word and be sure of what we believe and give you honor until we see your face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.